right. Yeah. Didn't mean to, but gave you a little bit of extra greeting time there. Just to remind you on the greeting time, I know, look, for a lot of you guys, you love it. That's your personality. Some of you are going like, man, this is the worst part of the service. I hate standing up here. I know exactly what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. But you know what it does? It puts us out of our comfort zone and makes us learn to say hi to people. And that's a part of sharing the gospel, getting out of our comfort zone, saying hello. So I think it's healthy. Healthy as a body sometimes to get out of our comfort zone. So that's why we do it. It's not just to do it to do it. It's so you can say hi to somebody, but it's also to kind of get us in that mode of greeting everyone. So how did you like the movie? Did you like the movie? Wasn't that great? Wasn't that great? Yeah, that's right. That's right. The Lord. Isn't it great? There's so much more in the movie. You know, I just look at it and look at it. There's so much more I wish had been in there. You know, I thought it was neat they showed Pastor Chuck washing the feet. They didn't show the part where he finally just got tired of that and ripped all the carpet up. He did. He just went in there and they said, worried about the carpet. He said, I'll take care of it. And so they came back that next week and the board had told him they were worried about the carpet and he just pulled it all up. And so the board came back in and he said, nope, no carpet worries. Let them come in barefooted. I think the neatest thing about what God does in any movement, it's not about Calvary Chapel. Y'all know that. You know, it's not about any pastor or about Calvary Chapel. You looked up church history and you see God pouring out his spirit in different moves and different times. And really what it boils down to is just loving the people and everybody's welcome to come to Jesus. The doors are open and you're welcome. And I think that there's a lot of things, you know, that can hinder us from people coming in, you know, and that kind of thing. And I think just to be freed up, to not worry so much about all the outside things of the world that we're looking at and just say, you know what, look at the heart. We love you. You're welcome. And that's what I love about just the move of God's spirit when you look these revivals up and how God did the Jesus movement, you know, back when that happened. It's just welcoming those in who needed to be welcomed and loved. And again, for a lot of people, getting them out of their comfort zone. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing to be out of our comfort zone. As long as we're in line with the Word of God and we're loving God's people and we're loving the ones that are not yet God's people. Anyway, I didn't mean to go on that long about it, but I just really appreciate it. A lot of memories that come with that. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to chapter 39, Jeremiah. We're doing one chapter tonight. It's a short chapter. And so I really think we will finish earlier this time, which I always say that and I talk too long. So I'm going to try to stop that. Because I want to give us more time for the afterglow. And again, I'll spend a minute explaining the afterglow again, especially if you're new to Calvary Chapel. Maybe you're here checking us out. You know, you're just visiting for the first time and you wonder what's an afterglow, what are we doing? And so we'll talk about that at the end and let you feel just very safe and secure in your heart the way we do that and what we're doing. And it's just a sweet time enjoying the Lord. And so we'll see what God does there. But let's pray and ask for God to bless this time in his word. Lord, we thank you again for your word tonight. And we do thank you, God, for the... As we're reminded, the work that you did, Lord, when you poured your spirit out at the very beginning of the Jesus movement, the Calvary Chapel movement, Lord. But God, it's not about Calvary Chapel. We know that. And Lord, neither was it in the days of Charles Finney when you poured out your spirit. It wasn't about Charles Finney or Dwight Moody or the Azusa Revival, Lord, in the early 1900s or the Welsh Revival. Lord, we could go down a list of all these things where you decided just to show yourself in a new and strong way to your people. And it wasn't a certain person. It wasn't a certain movement. It was you. It's just Jesus. And that's what we want here. Lord, we want you. This is your church. We submit to you. We are Jesus people because we follow you. And so this is, we give you permission to do what you want to do tonight. We give you permission to say what you want to say. Lord, you've given us the playground of the Bible. And there's a lot of area, Lord, to enjoy you in the beautiful grass and the different things you've given us. And we want to, Lord, again, just find you in that and for you to find us. And I pray that there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, that tonight, God, you would reveal yourself to them. They wouldn't leave this place without meeting the one that we love, the one that died for us on the cross and rose again from the grave 3 days later and is alive and in this room right now. So we love you, Lord. We ask you to fill us with your spirit and fill this place with your spirit and speak to us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 39, where we come to here is the third and final siege of Jerusalem from Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Jerusalem, Israel really was taken, then Jerusalem specifically, three different sieges over a period of time and years where Nebuchadnezzar came in. The last time Nebuchadnezzar came in, he put a king in by the name of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was on the throne for 11 years. And this is now the third siege on the kingdom. And this time, Nebuchadnezzar's over it. The first time he came in, and they conquered, they put somebody in place. That person rebelled. He removed them, came in, conquered again, kind of just reestablished, put somebody else in place. That fell through. Now he comes to the last one, put him in place. Will you come under authority and obey? And now we're going to see that he doesn't. So we're going to see he takes out his vengeance on Zedekiah because of Zedekiah's rebellion and all that Zedekiah did. And I think one of the most tragic things of all of this we'll see tonight and what happens to Zedekiah is all the things that happened to Zedekiah could have been avoided if Zedekiah had just obeyed the Lord. And guys, this is such a warning to us. God warns us and warns us and warns us if we're in disobedience. Now, if you're not in disobedience, God's not warning you of anything. You're walking with the Lord, and we all have our different, times we stumble, and God restores us. But if you're living in disobedience, God will send messengers to you to warn you. God will probably warn you through his word tonight. God may have someone say something tonight in the afterglow. They may read a verse or a scripture, and there's that warning again. And God is gracious. He waits a long time, but there comes a point where God says, okay, I've waited long enough, I have to chastise now. And God, like any good father, is going to spank his kids. And so we're going to see that Zedekiah gets a really hard spanking, if you will. It would appear that Zedekiah did repent at some point because it tells us in other places in Scripture that, appears to be blessed and when he died and all that. So I would hope that he repented and think that he probably did. But the sad thing to me is all that he had to go through because he refused beforehand. Jeremiah the whole time was giving all these warnings. Said, if you'll just repent. He wouldn't do it. And so now God says, all right, it's time. And so the third and final siege begins of the nation of Israel, of Jerusalem here in chapter 39, verse 1. Says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. This was, of course, the ninth year of Zedekiah. This was January 15th. I know you're going, that's not the 10th month, but again, when the Bible speaks of the months, it goes by the Jewish religious calendar, not the Gregorian calendar, which is what we use, or the regular calendar that was used in that day. So the 10th month, it was actually this day that the siege began here, was January 15th in that year, and then they're actually going to fall here, 4 months into the 11th year. But notice what it says, he began the siege, and what they would do is they put a siege around the city. It lasted for a couple of years. And in the 11th year, so 2 years later, after putting a siege, no food in, no water in, they had the water coming in through where Hezekiah had funneled the water in, but they didn't have the food coming in. They were now starving to death. This whole time, Jeremiah's in there warning them. They've got him in prison. He's in there warning him, you need to repent. And the king would bring him out every so often and say, is there a word from the Lord? Yes, repent. Did God say anything different? No, he's going to judge you. And he would plead with the king, please listen to me. Just believe me. You've seen me now for almost 40 years. Has anything I've said not come to pass? Think about it. The king watched this prophet, and he could have looked at him and said, everything you said has come to pass. Why am I not listening? We're going to see next week when we get into where they start switching around different kings, and they try to run down to Egypt to run from Nebuchadnezzar and all that later on. And they go to Jeremiah, and they say, okay, speak to us from the Lord. Does the Lord want us to stay here, or does the Lord want us to run to Egypt? And the same thing, he says, God wants you to stay here, after he prays for 10 days, and God tells him. And they say, well, you're not speaking for God. You're making that up because somebody told you to, and we're not going to listen to you. And again, after 40 years of being a testimony, you'd think they would get it, but they don't. And some people just don't get it. It's very discouraging to me to see people make this hard of a stand against the Lord. No matter what evidence they see, they simply won't repent. And yet the consequences will eventually come. And so it's happening to Zedekiah and the people there in Jerusalem. And so in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month of the ninth day of the month, very specific, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes and the kings of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, Sarashakim-Rebzeris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, I like that one. That's more of a title, the Rabmag, sounds like kind of a cool title. Yo, guys, meet the Rabmag. Here he is. Come on in, man. Let's welcome the Rabmag tonight with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. And so it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them that they fled. They went out of the city by night, so they got in at night. That's when they breached the walls, by the way of the king's garden. Now, we don't know where the king's garden was, but we know that it was down toward the city of David. That's where the king's palace was. And we do know it was down there somewhere because this is the way they're going to escape. By the gate between the two walls. And the two walls were down there by the pool of, by the Gideon Spring that was coming up there. Not Gideon Spring. The other spring, the Gihon Spring, that's coming up right down there in the lower part of the city of David. And so we have an idea now of where it was because if you picture the Temple Mount in your mind, and act like you're facing it from the Mount of Olives. Look down to the left, and if you go down to the left, it goes down that hill. That's the city of David. At the top of the city of David, right outside below the Temple Mount, was David's palace. They've now discovered that. They know where it was. All the kings would have moved in there and lived there. And then down toward the bottom where all the water is, the Gihon Spring and the Pool of Siloam and all that, great place for the king's garden. And so that lower end down there is where they escaped. And also, it's a great place to escape because it goes right down into the Kidron Valley links up to the Ben-Hinnom Valley. Where those two come together, it goes right between the mountains and you head right on down toward the plains of Jericho. And so that's the way they're going to flee. And the interesting thing about this, notice it says they escaped between the two walls and went up by the way of the plain. They've now discovered the underground tunnels that were there in Jesus' day. And you still walk in them today. I was there just a few months ago. And walking up through those tunnels, heading up toward, you know, up to the city of David underground and up toward the Temple Mount. And there's a whole tunnel system that the Jews had down through that you can walk through and see now. Those of you that go with us here in May on your free day, you know, I encourage you maybe to do that. And you can go, and this is the area they went underground and they fled underground down the city of David through that tunnel, came out then at the bottom end and took off down toward the plains of Jericho. So you can see how they would get out. The Chaldeans wouldn't have known about that underground tunnel. So they would have been looking for him in the city. That would have given them a head start. And it takes them about, you know, 15 miles or so before they catch up with them because they got this head start to escape down there in the lower end. And notice what it says. Says here, but verse 5, but the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And again, that's about 15 miles down that way. They finally caught up with him. There's no way they could have escaped him. He thought he was going to get away, but he couldn't. And by the way, it's interesting. I think a lot of times we think we can get away from the judgment of God. And we've got our secret tunnel. We've got our escape. I know that if this happens, I can do this. I can do that. We can't ever get away. You know, I think of the things I did, you know, prior to the Lord and the stuff that I thought I could get away with. I never got away with any of it, but we deceive ourselves into thinking I can do this and I can get away with it. And, you know, I've got my secret passage. Nobody can find me. And I'm sneaky enough where I can pull this off. God sees us. You know, some of you guys may be smart enough to trick everybody in this room, but you can't trick God. And so it doesn't matter what avenue you take to try to pull off whatever you're trying to pull off. God sees it. He knows where you are. He's tracking. You know, God's GPS was in place a long time before we ever had him. And that never turns off. God knows exactly where we are. And so they followed him. They get him and says that when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now notice this. Nebuchadnezzar himself, the big man, shows up. Okay? He travels from Babylon all the way over. They said, hey, we're about to conquer. We're getting ready to break in. We've had it under siege for 2 years. We're about to break in. He no doubt said, let me know when you're about to breach those walls. And we're about to. And then he hops on his horse. He heads that way. He wants to be there because he wants to personally face off with Zedekiah. It's like, you know what? You've done this. You caused me 2 years of all the army, all the supplies, all the burden. You knew that you couldn't defeat us. We're the greatest army in the world. Now I'm mad. You should have just given up. And if you'd have given up, it would have been a lot easier. But now I'm personally coming after you. And, of course, remember, before Nebuchadnezzar got saved, which we're now looking at in the book of Daniel, he was really a very nasty man. He was God's servant, and God uses even the wicked to do his work. And God used him here. But he was the kind, remember, that cut you up in pieces, would throw you in the fire. This guy was a brutal, brutal man. And so to hear that he was coming and to know that he was coming, when Zedekiah found this, had to be a very fearful thing. But Nebuchadnezzar was like, you know what? I want to see this guy face to face. Who do you think you are defying me? And now you're going to face my wrath face to face, which, by the way, is interesting because the Bible says that's what Jesus, you know, says that he'll do with his enemies. The Bible says he'll face his enemies one day face to face. He's not going to send an angel to take care of them. You know, go out there and condemn them, angels. Just go ahead and condemn them. I give you the authority. I've got a lot to do here, you know, in the office. No, the Lord's going to see each person face to face. And he's going to be with each person, as we say, like a man. Face to face, eye to eye, you know. And so it's going to be a fearful. That's why it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That is a living God. That is if we reject him. Now, it's a wonderful thing to fall into his hands if we accept him. It's a beautiful thing because he's so forgiving and merciful, but it's a fearful thing if we reject him. And it was a fearful thing here. If they had gone along with Nebuchadnezzar in the same way, it would have been a blessing to them because he would have taken care of them. And God said he would use them to be a blessing or use him to be a blessing and during their time of chastisement. But for those who rebel, there's judgment. And so now they're facing it. And the, you know, the chief of it here is Zedekiah. He's the one that pretty much brought this whole thing on all of them because he could have stopped it. So the Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes to Riblah in the land of Hamath. And so he stopped short of getting all the way to Jerusalem. He came to a place where they could bring Zedekiah to meet him there, where they pronounced judgment on Zedekiah. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah, and the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Now again, what a horrible thing. First of all, there's two prophecies that were given to Zedekiah. One was that Zedekiah would be captured. He would never see Babylon. So you'll never see Babylon if you don't surrender. You'll never see it. And the other was is that, you know, his children would, you know, his eyes would be gouged out, if you will. He'd never see Babylon. His children would die, rather. And what's interesting is about this is that we see both happening. You're going, how in the world could he be captured and never see Babylon, but go to Babylon? He would go there, but never see it, I guess is really what the prophecy was. You'll go to Babylon, but never see it. This describes how that happened. And that is, he would have known how it was going to happen, but when they captured him, the first thing they did was they let him watch his sons be put to death. Because the last thing Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do to torture him even more was to make him see the death of his children. What a horrible thing. Think about that. So the last thing he ever sees is his kids being killed right in front of him. And then after his kids were killed, they gouged his eyes out. And that was a brutal thing. I don't have to go into detail about that, but imagine, they would just do it right there on the spot. So you can imagine how horrid that was. It wasn't like some anesthetic procedure and they put you under and you woke up blind. No, this gouged your eyes out. And they had instruments they used to do it with. I'll leave it at that. Probably said too much already. But the reality is, now he's blind, in severe pain and agony. The thought of being blind the rest of his life, the agony of his eyes being ripped out, the horrificness of it, the last thing he has in his memory, in his brain, is that image of his kids being killed, and now he's taken off to Babylon. And again, this is the tragic part to me. All of it was avoidable. Every bit of it. None of this had to happen. And it's just devastating to see that it did happen, because again, if there's rebellion to God, again, that's a warning to us. You know, don't rebel. If God is telling you to repent, you know, repent, you know, give in to the Lord. Allow the Lord to work so that he doesn't have to bring this kind of chastisement. Not that God's ever going to have our eyes gouged out, that kind of thing. I'm not saying that today. Not that kind of environment we live in today. But at the same time, I think spiritually we can be blinded. Notice he was put in bronze fetters. Bronze is a metal of judgment, if you will, to carry him off to Babylon. And so just a real tragic event here to see how Zedekiah ended up in this whole process. And notice, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire. And again, when you go to Israel today, they take you into the ruins and you can see the burned houses. You still see the ashes today from where they came in and burned down the houses. Quite amazing. And also, when they excavate these houses and all the houses there in Jerusalem from the Babylonian period, they find all these little idols everywhere. In every house they found, idols in all of them. And that's interesting because remember, Jeremiah the whole time is saying, repent, turn from your idols. You know, the prophets kept telling them, quit worshiping these false gods and these false idols, or God's going to judge you. And so all the evidence of their rebellion is there. The evidence of their judgment is there. And it's just, again, a tragic story for those who didn't repent. And notice they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now this to me just accentuates God's care for the poor. I find this interesting. Everybody else was taken captive, but the poor that were there, God showed grace to them and allowed them to stay there in their home, you know, region, if you will, and just again, just the mercy of the king. You're poor. I'm just let you live your life out. You've had it hard enough, type thing. And we saw God did the same thing with the Assyrians. When the Assyrians, some 150 to 170 years earlier, took out the 10 tribes of Israel up north, they did the same thing. They came in and took everybody out of there, the 10 tribes, but they left the poor there. And God again moved in the hearts of the leaders of Assyria to leave the poor there. And now he does the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar, leaving the poor there. And again, I just think that's that whole, I love that whole picture of God's love and care for those who have already, you know, suffered enough. And notice he gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So they went from being poor to, you know, having lands and properties. And God just kind of blessed them in the midst of all their suffering that they've had. God's going to do the same thing for Jeremiah. We're going to see next week. But now notice this in verse 11. It says now, actually we'll see it here. We'll see more about it maybe next week, but here it starts it. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Now I find this very interesting. He sends a message to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. He goes, look, go in there and find this Jeremiah and set him free and say, Jeremiah, whatever you want to do, you're free to do. You're free to go. We're not going to take you back captive. We're not going to do anything to you. You can live here. You can go back and live with us. Whatever you want to do, it's up to you. You're free to do that. Now, why would that happen? Well, number one, God promised, I'm going to take care of you, Jeremiah. You're going to suffer for my name, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to allow them to abuse you and to do all these things beyond what I allow. Yeah, you're going to be in a dungeon some. You're going to be in prison some. You're going to suffer some. But I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to let them wipe you out. And now that you are faithful to me, I'm going to bless you in the midst of all this. And no doubt also, think about it, these guys had all heard about Jeremiah. Can you imagine when word came out from the walls of Jerusalem and started making its way back to the soldiers and back to Nebuchadnezzar? You know, O king, live forever. You know, yes, what is it? You know, there's this man that's there in the city, and he's speaking for you. Well, is he a Chaldean? No, he's Jewish. What's he doing? Who is this guy? His name's Jeremiah. They say he's a prophet, and he's telling everybody in there that God has given you Jerusalem. And that God has turned it over to you. And if they would just submit to your authority and allow God to bring his chastisement in because they've been in rebellion as a nation, that, you know, God would spare them and you would show them mercy. No doubt he's thinking, yeah, I would show them some mercy. They just, you know, would surrender. But they're not surrendering, so we're not going to show them any mercy. And he'd heard about Jeremiah. And no doubt thinking about this guy, by the time he gets there, he goes, you know, this guy was a prophet. God did call me. God did give me this whole region and the world, if you will. And so when you find that guy, let him go. Let him go. He's a servant of whoever their God is, and he's certainly hearing from some God. And so he says to the captain there, verse 13, captain of the guard sent Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Rabsaris, Nergal Sharezer, Rabmag again, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. And they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison. He was still in prison. And committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that they should take him home. Now, remember, we talked about last week, no doubt when Jeremiah was sitting in that prison, he was thinking, God, I've been faithful. You know, I don't know what he's thinking. I have to be careful with that. But I know what I would have been thinking. You know, why am I sitting in prison? I've been faithful, God. I've said what you told me to say. And who knows? I might even have been thinking things like, and you said you would protect me. You said you would take care of me. I don't know. But, I mean, that could easily be a thought that would go through our mind. But what he didn't realize, as we talked about last week, is God was protecting him. Think about it, the safest place in the city when they were captured was being in prison. You know, he was the most blessed man there because he was thrown in prison because they didn't come in and kill all the prisoners. They were protected and locked in the prison. They wiped out the rest of the city, and God said, you know what, I'm going to put you in the safest place in the city, Jeremiah. Can you imagine if God just told him that? Wow, thank you, Lord. Was it some mansion, some palace? I'm going to be up in a room hidden. They can't find me. I can't wait to see what it is, Lord. Let's do it. Yeah, it's prison. What? Yeah, the safest place in the city because I love you. I'm going to throw you in prison. God's ways are not our ways, are they? They're not. And so he puts him there, protects him, and then they go and they take him out of prison. And I love this. He says, let him know if you know what? Take him home. You want to ride? Hop on. You know, hop in the chariot or whatever. We'll take you home. Where do you want to go? And just can you imagine how Jeremiah's weeping at this point. He's sad for his nation. It wasn't very much consolation because he was so sad. But at the same time, to see God's tenderness to Jeremiah and God's sweetness to Jeremiah because he'd been so faithful. And it doesn't always end that way. Sometimes, you know, people throughout history have died for their faith. You know, so not everybody is delivered from death and these kind of things. But God did promise Jeremiah he would, and he did. But as we've said before, I think that even if we ever have to die for our faith, God's going to be faithful to protect us and watch after us and minister to us in that. And so Jeremiah dwelt among the people. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in prison, in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Now, that would have been encouraging to Jeremiah to hear God say, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, because he couldn't when he heard that prophecy. You can't go speak to him. I'm locked up. Well, that lets me know I'm going to get out of here at some point. He says, go and speak to Ebed-Melech. You remember who Ebed-Melech was? Ebed-Melech was the Ethiopian. When they threw Jeremiah down in the dungeon where he sunk in the mire up to his chest, remember we talked about that? And he was down in there in this dark dungeon, and they're going to leave him just to die. And Ebed-Melech was stirred by God. He went to the king and said, he's going to die down there if you don't let him go free. Go set him free. Get him out of there. And so Ebed-Melech goes, remember, gets all these rags and cloths to put under his arms because they're going to have to use the ropes, and it'd be a very hard pull to get him out of there, you know. And so he shows love to him and care and pulls him up out of there. And God doesn't forget that. Neither does Jeremiah. And says, you go tell him. You say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, gives him the bad news first. Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good. And they shall be performed in that day before you. So you're going to see the city be judged. You're going to see everything happen that I said would take place in their judgment. But I will deliver you. in that day, says the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. Can you imagine how wonderful that would sound to him? I mean, here's Ebed-Melech thinking, they're going to find me, they're going to kill me and just torture me or do whatever they're going to do to me. I don't know what's going to happen. And God sends Jeremiah to him and says, I want you, God gave me a word for you. You're not going to be taken captive. You're not going to be a slave. You're not going to be killed or anything. God's going to protect you, and God's going to watch out after you. No doubt he was afraid. We see that he was by even the words here, because the Lord said, you're afraid of these men. He said, for I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be a prize to you because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Guys, what a great word from the Lord. Again, for all those who put their trust in the Lord, you surely will be delivered. Isn't that a great word? And so, again, I don't know your situation tonight, but I know this. If you put your trust in the Lord, you will be delivered. You will be delivered. In whatever that situation is, whatever it is that God wants to do, put your trust in him tonight. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know that I can. I don't feel I can. You know, just it's hard to turn this over to the Lord. Take a step of faith. Say, Lord, I give it to you. I'm going to put my trust in you. Maybe you're here, you don't know the Lord, and God is knocking on your heart tonight. You know, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. And anyone that opens to me, I will come in and dine with them, and they with me, and the dining with them. That was a picture of becoming one. I'll become one with you, and you become one with me, and I'll forgive you of your sins, and I'll let you into the kingdom and save you and all these things. Maybe God's speaking to you about that tonight, and you're saying, well, I don't know that I can do that. I have whatever the reservation might be. Take the Lord at his word. He will deliver you. Put your trust in him. And watch God work. It's simply a matter of simply receiving what Jesus has done for you. And so I love this whole passage here. Again, not a long chapter, but sad to see the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, wept over the final end here of Jerusalem. But again, just the promise of God's faithfulness. And the thing about Jeremiah, by this time he was extremely skinny and gaunt. Everybody in the city was very skinny and gaunt. You see those pictures of the Holocaust. I'm not saying it was that bad. But you see what happens when people are starved to death, how they get, it's like sometimes you've seen people in pictures, you think, how could they even be alive? What's keeping you alive? You can almost see the bone with the skin wrapped around it. Now, I'm not saying Jeremiah was that bad. I don't think that he was. But no doubt Jeremiah looked pretty rough. The city had been starved out. Jeremiah had gotten less food than others because he was kept in the prison. God made sure that bread got sent to him. And all of a sudden, God now sets him free, protects him, sets him free, and gives him a message. Hey, you can stay here, and there's plenty of food. Even giving Jeremiah the option, you come back with us, we'll take good care of you back in Babylon, we'll feed you well, you know, you can stay here, you'll be fed well, and all this. And again, it's just a reminder of God's faithfulness. God is faithful to us, no matter what hard situation. And maybe you're at the end of a long, long trial, and you feel skinny and gaunt in spirit. You know, maybe tonight's your night of refreshment. Maybe tonight's the night that the prison doors swing open and God has the Rab Mag or Nebuzaradan or whoever standing there saying, or Jeremiah, saying, you know what? God has heard your cry and he's going to bless you. I know you've been through a hard time and I love you and I allowed you to go through it. There's something I had to do. There was no other way to get you where I want you to be. I couldn't do it any other way. It had to be this hard. Because it was the deep change that had to take place in your life. But now I'm opening up the doors of the prison. I'm setting you free. I'm going to send refreshment. And maybe this will be a night of God pouring out his spirit and sending refreshment. That's what I hope tonight is. As we go into the afterglow and as we remember the body and blood of the Lord and what Jesus has done for us on the cross, let's just be praying for God to send a spirit of refreshment. You know, a lot of talk of revival going on in our nation today. Real or unreal, we don't know. Time will tell. Some say, no, it's been proven to be fake already, and I can give you the reasons they're saying it's fake. Some are saying, no, it looks like it's real. I can give you their reasons why they think it's real. There's different opinions out there. Only God knows what he's really doing, but what I can tell you is this. God desires to pour out his spirit on his children. And the only thing that prevents it is our lack of repentance and honesty and obedience. And if we can just say, you know, I'm just going to repent. I'm going to stop sinning, turn away from sin. I'm just going to obey the Lord. I'm going to allow God to work. And who knows what God will do? You can't work up revival. You can't stir up a move of the Spirit. You know, you can take somebody charismatic and they can get you real excited if they're a good speaker and all that, but that's not a move of the Spirit. That's a move of the emotions. It's been said many times, it's not how high someone can get you to jump. It's how straight you walk when you land. And a lot of times people go from emotion to emotion to emotion to emotion to feeling to feeling. I love emotions. I love feelings. It's a blessing of the Lord. And emotions and feelings are of God, by the way. There's nothing wrong in feeling the presence of the Lord. That's a blessing of the Lord. But we shouldn't live for that. We live for a relationship and for his love and his joy. And that intimacy is what we live for. And I truly believe that if we just as a fellowship, regardless of what's real or not real or whatever is going on in the world, if we cry out to God and say, God, we want to obey. We want to repent. We want to see you do something sweet and fresh so we can honor you. It's not for us so that we can feel good, but so that we can see people's lives changed around us. People set free from drugs and alcohol. People set free from pornography. How many people are bound up in so many sins? Maybe some of you tonight, and you're going, I just don't have the strength to stop. No, you don't. You really don't. That's not an excuse, because God gives his strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a true statement, but it's not an excuse. So what do we do if we have that statement? That's true, but we don't have an excuse. I had somebody just meeting with me this week saying, how did God set you free? What happened? And I said, you know, it was really just a matter of God just letting my life be totally broken. God allowed me to get to a place of total brokenness. So, it comes about in different ways in all of our lives. And then when God got me to a place where I was willing to say, I'm just done. I repent. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I don't want to live this way. I can't be free from these things. All right? I've tried. There's good books out there, maybe a month's worth out of a book. I'm right back to what I was doing. Motivational speaker, they can jump around, get all excited. That'll last a week. I need something real. I need power. Power from on high. And Jesus said this. He said, if you call to me, I will send power from on high. Power will come upon you. And he said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. And Peter went on to say in Acts chapter 2, this promise is for you, your children, those who are afar off. And I love the last thing he said, and as many as the Lord our God will call. That covers every generation throughout time. There was no end to that. God didn't say, my spirit's going to quit working after this chapter. Chapter 3, you're on your own. So those of you that are in chapter 2, enjoy. But chapter 3, I'm sorry, guys. Chapter 3 on, it's going to be tough. Hang in there. Do the best in your own strength to make it. God said, I've given you my power. Ask me for it. Believe me for it. Why don't we ask him tonight to pour out his spirit? The Bible says that God's spirit works in three different ways in the New Testament. He's with us, he's in us, and he comes upon us. Three distinct workings of the spirit. He comes in us, it's the indwelling when we give our life to Christ. When you give your life to the Lord, the Bible says you are indwelt. It's a done deal. You're sealed and indwelt. Before that, he was with us, drawing us to the Lord. That's a different word, para. The first word is en, it means indwelling. Second word is para, P-A-R-A. It means alongside, and God is para, alongside us before we're saved, and now he's alongside us tonight. He's here along, he's with us. Right now, in everyone in this room, if you know the Lord, he's in us and he's with us. Guaranteed. But there's no guarantee of the third work of the Spirit in everybody's life in this room. And that is the work that set me free. When I gave my life to the Lord, I had the Lord in me and I had the Lord with me, but I didn't have the Lord upon me. And that's the word EPI. It's where the Spirit comes upon. It's a totally different word than the other two. It has a total different purpose. It's a different work of the Spirit. And the only time that word is ever used is for power. When Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come upon you, he didn't say the Holy Spirit will come in you. He didn't say the Holy Spirit will come alongside you. He said the Holy Spirit will come what? Upon you. And you'll receive power. Start noticing when you go through the Old Testament, it says the Holy Spirit came upon Samson and he defeated the Philistines. It was for power. The Holy Spirit came upon David and he defeated the Philistines. It was for power. And so some of you tonight, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Holy Spirit with you, but you're going, I can't stop sinning. I'm breaking my own heart. I'm a miserable human. You're speaking to me tonight, Mark. You're speaking straight to me. You know how I know that? Because I was you not that long ago. Well, 30 some years ago. It's been a while now. But not that long to God, and I've been there. I would hear that, I can't be free. And somebody said, have you heard about the power of God? I said, tell me. He just said, ask him to come upon you. And he will. If you repent, if you truly repent, and give him your whole heart and say, God, come upon me, he will come upon you and give you power to live the Christian life and to be set free from all these things, Mark, that have you bound up. And so I got alone in this house by myself. I wasn't in any meeting. It wasn't some charismatic gathering. I said, God, I want everything you have. I'm a druggie and a drunk. You saved me. I'm still in bondage partially to some of that, not the drugs. I got away from that pretty quick, but a drink or two still hanging on and some other things I was definitely struggling with. And I said, I need to be set free. And I've heard there's a new power I can have. I know that I know you, but if there really is some power that can happen now after I've met you, I would love it. And all I can tell you is God's Spirit came upon me, and I felt the presence and power of God, and he set me free, guys. He set me free. There's no book I read. I didn't go to classes. I think having friends to encourage you is essential and good, but I didn't have any of that. I was by myself. I didn't hardly know anybody in Nashville when all this happened. God became my friend, and God was my power, and God set me free. And I'm telling you, God doesn't show favoritism. And if you want to be set free from tonight from pornography, if you want to be set free tonight from alcohol, drugs, the prescription stuff nobody knows, a relationship you're toying with, there's something you feel, you say, I'm a captive, I'm a prisoner. Yeah, I can't be free. You're right, you can't be free. I'm not going to beat you up for trying to be free on your own, because you can't any more than I could have 34 years ago. I couldn't. But I said, God, you can. I believe you. And God came upon me in power and set me free. And I'm going to stop because I'm already talking again too long. I want to give God an opportunity to do that. We're going to pray in just a moment and ask for God to come upon us. I'll pray first and end this portion. Then we're going to have communion and we're going to talk about that. Don't worry, we're not going to, again, force anybody to do anything. God makes the offer to you tonight. And if you believe in faith and receive in faith, it doesn't mean that lights are going to flash. Nobody's going to act weird. Nothing takes you over. You don't lose control. When God gives you the Spirit, you have total control over your own body and your own actions. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is subject to the prophets. What that means is, we're not prophets, but in the sense of being believers unto God, then we control that. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form. It wasn't a dove. Because we hear, when he said like a dove, we think it looked like a bird. And that's you. And I get it, the imagery. No, he descended in bodily form, whatever that was. Not a bird, but in bodily form, like a dove. How do doves land? You ever watch them? Very gentle. They're very gentle. And I think sometimes we think, well, if I pray for this, then God's going to land on me like a pterodactyl. And I'll start doing something I can't control. And everybody's going to laugh at me and make fun of me. And I'm going to be this kind of thing. And so it's a very gentle, but it's the power of the universe. It's almost like this love from heaven that comes upon you and goes, be free and have power. And you get up going, oh my goodness, I'm a different human being. Peter was hiding. He was hiding. They might kill me out there. The Holy Spirit came like a dove, gently descended upon Peter in power. And Peter walked out that door and stood in front of 3,000 people and said, you killed Jesus Christ and you all need to repent. Don't tell me that was self-determination. Don't even go there with me on that. That was power from heaven that the Bible says is available to everyone who will obey and repent and ask him. It's a free gift today. Don't be afraid. Receive what the Lord has. And so let's pray. And by the way, let's do it now. If you want to receive the filling of the Spirit, then let's ask God to do it right now. Okay, let's just do it right now. Let's pray, because I want those watching on streaming and those listening by radio to be able to do this as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, the power of your word, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't seek your Spirit to have feelings, have tinglies, or to see something theatrical. You didn't fall upon the church like rocks from heaven or boulders. You gently descended in bodily form, the Holy Spirit. Like the gentleness of a dove, but with the power of the creator of the universe as you landed upon each one in that room. And tonight, Lord, we're no different. Here we are. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We desire you, God. We desire, God, many in this room, maybe all of us. Maybe some are afraid. Maybe some are tentative. Maybe some have seen, I don't know, things in the past that have scared them away from your word. Lord, let them not be afraid. But I pray for those of you right now that want God's power. You say, I want to be free. Or maybe it's not even just free. Maybe you just want power. You've not been able to walk this Christian walk. Maybe you just want to know Jesus more and you want to be able to be a bold witness and you find that you don't have that kind of courage. This is where it comes from. right now, ask the Lord. He promised he would come upon you with his Holy Spirit. Ask him to come upon you right now where you're sitting. Say, God, come upon me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive by faith. Give me power from on high. And whatever you want to give me, Lord, I'll receive. Whatever gifts you want me to have, I'll receive. Just come upon me, Lord, and fill me. Just receive it. Don't resist the Spirit. Don't be afraid. He's very loving. Jesus said, if your father knows how to give good gifts to his children, if he asks for a stone, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for bread, will he give him a scorpion? How much more, Jesus said, will the Father give to those who ask him the Holy Spirit? He's a good Father. Ask him for it. Receive it by faith. Father, pour out your Spirit now. Begin to pour out your Spirit on your people. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. We receive by faith. Fill this place, Lord, and fill your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.